For 2,000 years, Christians all over the world has celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? And it's because of the resurrection, God's people, when gathered together on Sunday, have hope. Not just this Sunday, but every single Sunday, we have hope. Hope of life and not death. Hope of light and not darkness. Hope of victory and not defeat. Hope of joy and not sorrow. Hope of beauty and not destruction. Hope of eternal life and not eternal judgment. Because Jesus rose from the dead, those who are in Christ, they will resurrect to a new life in a new creation. This is what we see at the very end of the Bible. You see, the end of the story, if you will. The Bible is one unified story, and we've been studying the story of God's steadfast love. And if you walk out into this hallway out here after the service, you'll see these drawings and depictions of the story, beginning in creation and ending with what we will talk about today, the resurrected life in the new creation. It's a story of God's promises. Those promises being fulfilled despite humanity's unfaithfulness. Us in this room being unfaithful, yet a faithful God saving his people and resurrecting them into a new and perfect and a better creation. It's the story of God's steadfast love. Let me walk through some of the story with you. I'm going to take about 3 minutes to walk through the story this morning. But the beginning of Adam and Eve, despite God's creation being perfect and good, it became broken. Why? Because of the serpent's lies and man's fall. But God promised that there would be one who would come to crush the head of the serpent. We know his name is Jesus. Amen. Noah, despite the judgment upon the earth, because of the wickedness of man, God promised life, even though mankind's heart was evil. Even from his youth, and God promised through the rainbow that he would never destroy the earth again. Then God brought about one man named Abraham. The earth and some of the people dwelling upon it had become cursed, and humanity had separated into nations and different tongues. Yet God promises blessing through this one man and his seed or offspring. His name was Abraham. That all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And God brought about his people up out of Egypt into the promised land through one man named Moses. And God would rescue his people through the waters of his judgment as he called them out of exile through his glorious salvation and brought them to Mount Sinai, in which he gave them the law. And told them that if they obeyed the law, they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But we know that we all fall short of God's design. And that's what we saw with Israel. And thus, God raised up a king after his own heart. His name was David. And there was a promise to David that he would have a son. And that the son of David, whose kingdom would never end. That was the promise. That he would build his temple and his kingdom would have no end. But the kings after David were wicked. It looked like the kings had been cut off. The kingdom was destroyed as the people went into exile. And God brought about the prophets to prophesy to the people who were in exile from God's city, Jerusalem, and from the promised land that he had promised them. The kingdom is in peril and even destroyed, and God raises up prophets to proclaim the promise of a new covenant in which the suffering servant will bring about the forgiveness of sins, and this new covenant will give God's people a new heart and the Spirit of the living God will be with them. And now we move to the New Testament of God's covenant faithfulness is shown through the coming of Jesus and the promised kingdom, the birth of the King. We know that story well. We tell that story every Christmas. But the King, he would not only come as a baby born, but he would grow up and he would begin to minister to the people. He would bring life and peace because he is the giver of life and peace. He would show that he has power over nature, power over the storms, to calm the storms, because he is God. And amidst the chaos and amidst the darkness in this world, he was bringing life and peace. And the King who brought life and peace also was the King who humbled himself and became a servant, taking upon himself the curse of death and the curse of sin upon the cross for sinners. And what we celebrate 3 days later, we celebrate today on Easter Sunday, the King rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death in proving who he said he was as he begins to breathe new life into the people of God and resurrect them from the dead. And one day too, we will resurrect to a new creation. His disciples waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and at Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, God brought about the empowered Holy Spirit as the temple now resides in his people. God's presence in among his people, empowered to take this gospel message to the ends of the earth. And then we get to the final chapter in the story this morning. The promised kingdom comes through the new creation. Christ making all things new. Revelation paints for us this picture of the new creation. Not one that's faulty, not a body that's faulty, not a sinful earth, but one that is perfected by the work of Jesus Christ in bringing his people to new life. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and a new city in which a new people come from heaven to dwell upon the earth as they were intended, as image bearers of the Creator God. Let's see what the Word of God has for us this morning, talking about this new creation. Before we get to the end of Revelation, there's this scene in the throne room of heaven that we need to understand what is actually going on in heaven to understand how heaven comes down to the earth. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. We stand in honor of reading of God's word. We're going to read that together as we see this picture of heaven happening and all the nations gathering together around the throne of God to worship him for who he is. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. and he will guide them in springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Praise the Lord. What a passage of scripture. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for helping us to understand these concepts this morning. Help us to be worshipers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us to see, Father, that this life is not the end all, but you have a new creation waiting for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you will take us through God's judgment into the new creation where heaven and earth will meet. And Father God, give us understanding and hearts to worship this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation is difficult to read. I'll give you that. It's difficult to preach on Easter Sunday. But there are a lot of themes running together throughout the whole of the Bible that's all coming together here in Revelation. Right? Symbols in which the text is talking about. Every nation, temple, the blood of the Lamb, springs of living water. All of these are pictures in which the Bible is depicting what God is doing in his story of his steadfast love. We have a QR code in the bulletin. We'll have a QR code on the screen right here. If you have questions and you want to know more, we're going to devote a whole hour on Wednesday night to answering questions about these things. But we're really going to focus upon the story today. The end of the story. What God is doing. Because before we understand these symbols and what their meaning is, we must answer the question in which the text is asking. Who are these people clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? That's what's driving the text. That's what we're asking. This morning, when we read this statement, who are these people, this multitude of nations? Where have they come? In the throne of God. There's one seated on the throne, and there's the Lamb, and they're one. God. They're worshiping the one true God. And there's this multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And who are they? Verse 13 tells us, look at verse 13. And one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? And verse 14 said, I said to him, sir, you know. John is saying, you know, I don't know, but you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have literally been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. This is our first point this morning. The Lord will accomplish his plan of redemption because of his steadfast love. You see, the story begins with his good creation, and it ends with his work of transformation. You see, God is taking that which he created as good, and we have corrupted and making it right again. These people have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Their robes have been made white. They are cleansed. They are pure. They are holy before a holy God and in his presence in heaven before the throne of God. Remember Isaiah, the prophet? He comes into this vision in the throne room of God and he says, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips. He cannot even come into the presence of God, and yet God has these people in his presence. Why? Because they have been washed. They have been cleansed by the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. It's God's plan to redeem or to buy back the people he has created. From the beginning, it was to redeem a sinful people for his own possession, to make them holy and to glorify this great God. If you understand the Old Testament, the sacrificial system was to make payment for sinners so that they would be atoned or covered by the animal sacrifices so that God could dwell among his people. All of that pointing us to Jesus, who would come to give his life upon the cross, that he would be the perfect sacrifice to make things right, to pay back for us. The payment of sin given that God's people could be made clean, white as snow. And this picture we get here of these robes who are dipped in the blood of the Lamb is this picture of the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. God's steadfast love to take people who are deep in debt in sin and make them clean and holy and righteous again. You see, the Lamb's blood is an important picture in the Exodus in the days of Moses when the judgment of God came upon Egypt. Only those who had the Lamb's blood upon their doorpost were able to be passed over from the judgment or the wrath of God, the angel of death. So now these people who have received God's gift of salvation through faith in Jesus are now in heaven rejoicing that they are in the presence of God. Why? They have in a way passed over God's judgment and are white as snow. And it tells us what it's like there in heaven. Gives us this picture of what it's like. In verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What's heaven going to be like, right? What is it like? Well, number one, you're in the presence of God. And because you are in the presence of God, and the kids sung about it earlier, God is good. Because you're in the presence of God, you experience all the goodness of God. So think about God created this earth. Think about all the good things that are upon this earth. Guess who created those? God himself. Your family, the family, God created that. The nature, God created that. Enjoyment. God created these things for us to enjoy. And they're in the presence of God. And guess what? They're not lacking. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst no more. We in America, we don't understand hunger and thirst as much as some of the other countries in the world. When you hunger and thirst, there's this deep desire for food and water and the things that you need. The idea is that in heaven you are completely satisfied. Sometimes in America we hunger and thirst and desire for other things. But guess what? The satisfaction and the complete satisfaction is in the presence of God. They're not growing weary of difficulty. That's what it means right here where it says the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Maybe you're experiencing difficulty or pain or suffering in your life right now. In the presence of God, there is no scorching heat. There is no broken corruptness of this world. In verse 17, if it doesn't bring you comfort this morning, I'm not sure what will. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They have a perfect shepherd who leads them beside still water, who makes them lie down in green pastures, who restores their soul, who leads them in paths of righteousness, and this shepherd who comforts them from the pain of the past as he wipes away the tears from their eyes. Why? Because they are now experiencing the presence of God. So my question to you this morning is this. Are you looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places? Do you feel yourself like the woman at the well, who Jesus talked about giving her living water? Do you feel like you're looking for satisfaction in relationships? Or like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, trying to find satisfaction in money or material things? Have you grown weary from the trials of this world, and are you thirsty and hungry for the presence of God? You feel like the sun is beating down on you, the pain and suffering of this world. Jesus is calling. He is. He's calling in this text to drink of the living water without price. The great steadfast love of God and resting in Him and His work. And He invites you to experience His presence in heaven. And now we move to the end of Revelation, now that we've seen this scene in heaven. Now we move to the end of the book, the end of the story. This picture in heaven of the multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This new people now coming down to the earth. Heaven now meeting earth and becoming one, just as it was in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. The garden was supposed to be on this mountain. Eden was supposed to be this dwelling place of God where heaven meets earth. The Lord in His presence meeting man upon the earth. And now that happens again in what the Bible will call the New Jerusalem. So the story ends in Revelation chapter 20, 21, and 22 with the resurrection of the dead, some to eternal life and some to eternal judgment. We're going to start reading in Revelation chapter 20. I'm just going to pick up on the final piece there in Revelation chapter 20 of the judgment in verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, meaning he was not made white by the blood of the Lamb, meaning he did not receive God's gift of salvation. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he did not drink of the living water. Therefore, his name was not found in the book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire. And then it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The chaos of this earth was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The scripture talks about this bride adorned for her husband as the people of God, the church adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." That's the beginning of the Greek and the end of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, which is the second death." What do we summarize this as saying? Well, this is our second point this morning. The Lord is making all things new. He's making all things new. Why? Because of his steadfast love. The Lord is making all things new because of his steadfast love. When Jesus says, "I am making all things new," he's using the Greek word kainos, meaning new, but specifically refers to something new in character or quality. Rather than just being a recent thing, it indicates a fresh, novel, unprecedented state, often implying a positive change or an improvement. So this new heavens and a new earth is different than the one we experience right now. What he means is that this city, this new Jerusalem, is better than the old Jerusalem, the corrupted Jerusalem, the city in which God has placed his name, but the people have forgotten who God is. And this place, this new heaven and new earth, is better than even the Garden of Eden. Why is it better? Because the people are transformed into the likeness of Christ. Calls his people the beautiful bride prepared for her husband, which is often in scripture how God speaks of his church, pure and holy, and he began a good work, is carrying it on to completion. That is what he is doing in your life. So how does God do this? How does he make a new people who will perfectly reflect Jesus? Well, he starts here on this earth. When the Lord comes into your life, he gives you a new heart. That means he gives you new desires. And those desires are what the Lord desires. Not what your flesh desires. That new heart is the heart of Jesus. And you experience the power of the living God through the Holy Spirit to live as Jesus lived. Completely counter to the culture. Giving, that's completely counter. Loving, that's completely counter. Forgiving, healing, restoring, sacrificing for others, that is completely counter to the flesh and the desires of the world. You see, a genuine follower of Jesus who lives not for themselves, but the glory of God, is empowered by the Spirit of the living God to live out the gospel in their own lives. that God himself, who reigned upon the throne, came down and humbled himself to a cross to die for us. This is how we can humble ourselves and live for one another. You see, this process is called sanctification, in which the Lord makes someone holy. But guess what? We aren't perfect in this sinful body. I am not perfect. My wife can tell you that. We, as the church, are not perfect. I can tell you that, right? As their pastor. Why? Because we live on this corrupted earth in this corrupted body. We need a new body, right? And we need a new heaven and new earth. But God is sanctifying us. He's cleansing us. He's making us holy so that one day we can receive God's promise to be fully made new. David read the passage earlier. I'm going to read it to you again. 1 Corinthians 15. This is how Paul describes it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And how will we be changed? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. How shall we be changed? For this perishable body, this sinful body, must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body will put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to the pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And this victory over sin and death is how the Bible ends the book of Revelation. It ends just how it began, with the people of God who are created in the image of God, reflecting his glory in his presence. A new people presented as holy without blemish on a new heavens and a new earth in the dwelling place of God with man. That's what God does. I had somebody ask me the other day at a lunch table or a dinner table. I can't remember. It was a dinner table. And they said to me, why would God create this earth knowing that there's so much evil and so much corruption? He created it good. And it's going to end good. He created it great. And he paid for the sins of mankind so that they could be made new. So the question, though, is why won't everyone enter the city of God? Verse 27 tells us this of Revelation 21. But nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, the Lamb who is slain is the one who gives life. And if your name is not written, because the Lamb has paid for your sin, really didn't want to be there, right? Only those who want to be there will be there. Let me ask you these questions. Do you desire to have your sins forgiven and washed clean? Why? Because God has provided a way for that in Christ Jesus. Do you desire to live for the glory of God? God has provided a way for that. He's given you the Holy Spirit to lead you in all truth. Do you desire to be with your Creator and Savior for all eternity? He has made a way for you to do it. He says, it is finished. I have done it. But those who have their own knowledge of good and evil, remember, that's what Adam and Eve took in the garden, they took the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If they have their own knowledge of good and evil and choose to reject the Creator's God and his life-giving way and path of salvation in Christ, you know what? They don't really want to be in the presence of God. And a life without God's direction or life-giving presence is what we would call hell. People given over to their own desires. And those who do not desire to be in the place where heaven and earth meet, the place where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, their names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the story ends in chapter 22 with an invitation. So in this Easter 2025, there's an invitation. It's for us to drink of the water of life. Let's read chapter 22, verse 1. Describes the picture. The story begins with the Garden of Eden, God's provision of water, God's provision of the tree of life, God's provision for Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden, and that's how it ends. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. By the way, Jerusalem doesn't have a river flowing through it. This is a new Jerusalem. The Jerusalem currently, no river in Jerusalem. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Why on their foreheads? Why? Because that's the Shema. You put the name of the Lord on your forehead and on your arm. That's what people were to do. That means their minds were fixed upon the Lord and their actions on their hands were fixed upon God. These are people who love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, their soul, and their mind. They want to be in the presence of God. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And then you get to the invitation in verse 12. I'll begin in verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Blessed are those outside of the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. For the churches, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And here we go. Verse 17. Listen to this. If you haven't listened to anything else, listen to this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. This is the invitation at the end of the book of the Bible to come to the Lord. He wants you to be with him. That's what he says. This is the invitation. This is our third point. The Lord invites you to return to his perfect design because of his steadfast love. He wants to do it. He has done the work. And he invites you to come. This is the story of God's steadfast love. And this is a picture of a better Eden in which God is inviting you to come. God, there's so much pain and there's so much evil and there's so much suffering. And I've done so much sin. God knew all that. That's why he sent his son to suffer and die so that your robe can be dipped in his blood and made white. So that he could return to his very good creation where heaven and earth would meet. God's rule and reign would come upon the earth through a transformed people into his likeness. And what's the requirement? Verse 17, what is the requirement for someone to come? Is it to be good or to do good? Is it to know all about the Bible and have come from a good home? Is it to be religious and pious? No, the requirement is to be thirsty. Come and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. It's the requirement of all of us to say, I need the Lord. I need Jesus. I need his cleansing in my life. I need him to change me. I need him to change my heart. I need the Spirit of the living God to come across, to come into my life and change everything about me. I need the Lord. I need his gift of salvation. I need his work of transformation, and I want to live with him forever. That's what you do when you call upon the name of the Lord. He is a good God who wants to receive you. He wants to have you come. So this morning, if you are here and you are hearing this message, and you're like, I need to come to the Lord. That's the response. Come and drink of the water of life in which he has provided. His name is Jesus. Give your life to Jesus by saying, calling upon his name and saying, Lord, I need you. I need you to transform my heart. I need you to transform my life. And I want to live with you forever. That's the gospel. And that's what we're here to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. That your kingdom comes through your new creation, that you are doing a work that only you can do. The salvation of sinners. Father, we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We need you. And Father, there's people in this room this morning that need to call out to the Lord God Almighty to change the direction of their life. And they need their sins forgiven. They need the Spirit of the living God to live inside them. And they need a directional change. Father, give them a new heart. One desires to live with you forever. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word and revelation that gives us pictures of these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you'll stand with me, we're going to respond to the Lord. If you need to respond to the Lord and say, I want to drink of the water of life. There's people around the room that would love to talk to you, to pray with you, to help you understand what the next steps in your life are in following Jesus. Because God has provided his salvation. Now we respond. Now the invitation is there. Come and drink from the water of life. This is the response. You walk to one of these people on the sides, in the back, or in the front, and you talk to them. And you say, I need the Lord. Help me to receive Christ and walk with him. That's what the church is here to do. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your great grace and your mercy. We ask that if anyone is here, Father, that needs to hear from you, that they would do that. We ask that they would come and receive the water of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David's going to lead us. Let's respond.